The text this morning comes from the book of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years shall you sow the field, and 6 years shall you prune your vineyard and gather in the field. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest, nor gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during its Sabbath, you, your male and female slaves, your hired and your bonded laborers, who live with you, for your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land. All its yield shall be for food.'" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I'm somebody who by nature tries to be optimistic. I attempt to track down the sugar and water to make lemonade when life gives us lemons, and then to pour a partial glass and to see it as half full rather than half empty. This pandemic, though, is giving my optimism a run for its money. I'm realizing that we don't have the answers, the immediate solutions, or even the ingredients for lemonade. We're in a time when the old tried and true answers just don't work. All of us, teachers, accountants, clergy, HR folks, factory workers, healthcare workers, attorneys, grocery clerks, and restaurant workers, have been given a brand new set of challenges that require us to think in different ways. Ron Heifetz, who is at the Kennedy School at Harvard, famously defines the tried and true solutions as being applicable to what he calls technical challenges, the problems that have a pretty straightforward fix. You see a light bulb that's been burned out, and what do? You replace it with a new light bulb. But the situation that all of us are finding ourselves in right now requires out-of-the-box thinking, lots of experimentation and making mistakes and learning from mistakes, learning as we go. Heifetz refers to this as an adaptive challenge. One of the facets of adaptive challenges is working toward solutions that tends not to come from a single expert, but from a large body of stakeholders, experimenting together and learning from successes and failures. So that's one of the factors that makes living life during a pandemic challenging for all of us. We're all having to realign our priorities, the way we spend our time and money, finding ways not to become too isolated from the world and to do things differently. You and I are having to figure out new ways of being a community of faith together and to maintain our sense of spiritual connection with each other and with God. Yet with all of these challenges, we're also encountering some opportunities as we do things in new ways. If you've spent any time perusing the news or even flipping through Facebook, you may have seen some before and after photos of visible changes in air pollution in major cities around the world. I've downloaded one, and I'm hoping that you're going to see that now or in a few seconds, so that you can see for yourself what the atmosphere has looked like in New Delhi. We know from personal experience that people are not driving or flying as much as we did. In major European cities, the nitrogen oxide levels have dropped 30 to 60%. That reduction in our use of fossil fuels, not just for transportation, but also in industrial production, has had a dramatic impact on air quality. I don't want to neglect the fact that people are ill with and dying from COVID-19, that millions have become unemployed, that small businesses are struggling mightily, and that many of us have seen our retirement savings and other investments tank. But you know the bad news already. You know, about 7 weeks ago, back when we could still go to the gym, I was in the pool in my master's swim class, and a friend of mine, Mike, made the comment, well, maybe the planet is telling us that we need to just unplug it for a few weeks and try restarting it. And I've continued to think about that over the ensuing weeks. One of the resources that you and I have in the midst of this crisis is Scripture, which can function as a dialogue partner, a comfort, a challenge, a source of stability. I hope that you have a practice of reading the Bible regularly, but in case you don't, here's something that got me wondering. Both in Exodus and in our reading from Leviticus today, we read about the need for the earth to have a Sabbath. The planet needs a break, and the prescribed amount of time is 1 year out of seven, a Sabbath year. What if we are giving God's planet an unintentional Sabbath? Could we make that environmental Sabbath intentional? You know, when you think about the way Orthodox Jews observe the Sabbath each week, doing no work, no cooking, no driving, including to the synagogue, you have to live within walking distance. It's 1 day a week, set aside exclusively for God and community. 1 day is about 14% of a week. Imagine the impact on God's planet if we observed Sabbath and reduced humanity's use of fossil fuels and other sources of pollution by 14%. Too often, we who live in developed nations have wasted and taken for granted the opulent lifestyle that we lead, a lifestyle that is very hard on the environment. Whether it's driving a long commute or flying as often as we do or using paper towels and plastic bags in the kitchen with reckless abandon, we have a lifestyle that is not worthy of God's trust in us as stewards. I'm not saying that we can never use paper towels or fly anywhere, but what if, in addition to advances in solar and wind power, we gave God's world an environmental Sabbath and cut back by 14%? Maybe telecommuting, online meetings, further investment in renewable energy are a sensible first step. And we've proved that we can do it. Personally, there are some things that I've appreciated over the past month, like not having to drive as much and spending more time cooking and baking. I may not be able to fit into my robe by the end of this pandemic, but that's another story. I've also loved seeing Plymouth members going out and doing grocery shopping and other errands for people who aren't able to get out to the grocery store themselves. People who are sewing masks for others, who offer to do tech support over the telephone for people who stay in touch with their intergenerational pen pals. I didn't think I'd ever hear the word pen pal again, but golly, it's great. I love that our deacons and others are in the process of making a telephone call to every member of the congregation to check in. Many of us are spending more time doing things like taking walks, offering help to our neighbors, and connecting with people. And some of us really appreciate that. Some of us are finding that in those shifts in our daily routine, we're deriving a new sense of joy. What are the things that you have discovered or realized for the first time during this pandemic? Activities or ways of being that nourish your soul? How will you hold on to those positive aspects of your life after the pandemic? As we look ahead, we get to make an intentional choice about the kind of changed world we want to rebuild and create. We can decide that we want to return to the previous North American cycle of rushing everywhere, pushing the limits of our physical and mental health, living life in the mode of a highly leveraged business model that has no room for breathing, and in the process, destroying God's planet. We can opt for that, but we don't have to. There's an old saying, never waste a good conflict. And that can be really helpful in removing a logjam in couples counseling. It can also be really helpful with a congregation that is stuck in old ways of doing things. But I think that in this pandemic, in the midst of this time, there's a new corollary. Never waste a global crisis. This is perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to rethink our priorities, our lives, our faith, our place in God's world. You and I can examine the things that are working, whether it's who really is an essential worker, whether it's our city providing shelter for homeless people, whether it's spending more time with your kids or connecting with your neighbors or just slowing down the pace of life so that it is andante, not presto. We can change the things that are not working, whether it's the broken system of American healthcare, economic inequality, or an administration run by someone who seems to care more about himself than about the people he has sworn himself to serve. We can change the positives and the negatives, but it will take enormous fortitude to stand up to the specter of broken normalcy that is already screaming for our attention. And people literally banging on state house doors, demanding a return to the old normal while the virus is still rampant. Not to mention a president who foments such rebellion. It will cost lives. Sabbath is calling to us. The kingdom of God here and now is calling to us. We have an alternative vision of life that is available to us. It's a vision that includes environmental Sabbath and true social justice. So let's not let this crisis go to waste. You know, in some ways, we are not so unlike the Hebrew people who were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. though for us it's only been about 40 days, but it may feel like 40 years sometimes. The Hebrew people are in the midst of a dramatic threshold time, emerging from the wilderness into a new land. And the writers of Leviticus are trying to structure the ethical, moral, and religious precepts for a people who are not just moving into a new place, but into a new chapter of their civilization. They are making intentional choices about what kind of world God would want them to create. And they answer in part with the idea of a Sabbath of complete rest for the land. We too are in a threshold time, walking through doorways of transition and transformation are never comfortable. But if we are to step across that threshold into newness and faithfulness, we can't just long for the good old days when we were enslaved in Egypt. My friends, we are a people of resurrection. And we can help bring Christ's presence into the world if we have the will and the faith to do so. We are moving into a different chapter of history, of our civilization. And we can, we must, be intentional about the kind of world that we want to leave our children and our grandchildren to grow up in. At Plymouth, we talk about and pray for the kingdom of God here and now and still unfolding. Now, today is our best chance to help put those precepts into practice. And with God's help, we can make it so. Amen.